It's good to be here with you today, and I greet you in the name of Jesus who helps us along the way. I've entitled this message, The Long Road. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus 11 and your hearts to the God of the Bible. Exodus 11. I'm going to be referring here to two verses here in the very beginning, but here's a little bit of intro. By the end of the plagues which God brought upon Egypt, Moses was established as God's man for the task of leading the Israelites through the next phase of their nation's development. And the Bible says that in verse 3 of chapter 11, "Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." And then after the Israelites had been delivered from the Egyptians, a couple of chapters later, the Bible says, "Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." That's 14:31. I believe that it was very important for the great transition that the people were facing, that Moses is firmly established as a leader and appointed by God so that he could proceed to lead them and influence them through the desert and to the land of his fathers. Now, from Exodus 12, verses 40 and 41, we learn that the Israelites had been in Egypt 430 years to that time. That's the next chapter, and here I'll quote, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." So it's interesting, the precision that's claimed here of 430 years. And so this day of Exodus that we're on the verge of here in chapter 12, the Exodus from Egypt was a very pivotal day. It's a day of significant change. It's a hinge point in history, certainly the history of Israel. So it leads me to pause to note that there are these very special days. The hinge points of history would be like this one, where there's a time of the course of history changing. All that had been known before is now a memory, a thing of the past, that now they are embarking on a new journey. It's not the ordinary course as they had known it. And now they're a nation. In Deuteronomy, Moses declares that the people became a nation as they left. So it was the children of Israel. They were the sons of Israel, and then their families, and these families grew, and over 430 years, now it became a nation of people that the Bible says were 600,000 men strong, and so several million, we believe, with women and children as they left Egypt. So they were a nation. But secondly, we want to notice that several other hinge points in history. One of them is when Christ was born. Suddenly, history changed. Suddenly, there was a point beyond which modern man looks back and begins to measure time from the birth of Christ. It's interesting how that his coming brought deliverance and hope to many people in the world. And the third day of change that I would like to refresh our memories about is when an individual trusts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Although there's a popular expression that says that life begins at 40, for the Christian it really begins at Calvary. Every member of the human race is born into this world, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in his trespasses and sins. But when a person repents of his sin and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he becomes a new creature. The Bible says old things are passed away. It's a hinge point, a change in a person's life to come to submission to Jesus Christ, to receive his forgiveness and the cleansing of heart and soul, and to be able to turn attention to life with a fresh start, a clean life and a clean beginning. What a wonderful hinge point that is, as we recognize the possibility and the experience for those of us that have of a new birth, marking a new life, a life that's characterized by faith and love and obedience, a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that under the cooperation of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can develop the fruit of the Spirit. And yes, it's a life not of perfection. It's a life in which we also stumble, we repent again, and we're restored, and then we recognize and experience the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Having said that about hinge points and times of great notable days, and remembering that the title of the message is The Long Road, we recognize that there are many, many days that aren't hinge points, and that there are many days of faithful service and faithful walking with God. I'd like to think now a little bit about Israel's redemption. You're getting the background. I'll read more extensively from the passage to here in chapters 13 and 14. But now I'm setting stage. I'm looking at God working with Israel and bringing them out of Egypt. And we'll recognize here some interesting points that they were saved by the power of God, and they were saved by the blood of lambs. First, God delivered Israel by unleashing 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. You'll notice this if you scan back through chapter 7 through 12. And there may be other little paragraphs inserted. But these plagues are interesting to list. First, the turning of waters of the streams of Egypt into blood. Secondly, the hordes of frogs that came to bother them in their houses and even in their beds. And then the dust that turned lice to lice upon man and beast, the swarms of flies that followed them, the pestilence of disease upon Egyptian livestock, and then boils upon man and beast, and fiercely destructive storms of lightning and hail upon man, beast, herbs, and trees, and then a plague of locusts to devour anything that was left, and thick darkness that lasted 3 days, and God said that this darkness would even be felt. And meanwhile, there was light in Goshen, where the Israelites were. And then finally, as we know, the deaths of all firstborn of man and livestock in Egypt. What an amazing punch, punch, punch. And how that God was active for the purpose, for his own purposes in hardening the heart of Pharaoh against the entreaties and the requests of Moses and Aaron, so that Pharaoh repeatedly offered refusals and even compromises to that which God had been asking through Moses and Aaron for his people. So God unleashed his power, and his power was what led to the redemption of Israel. Secondly, Exodus 12 records that each household was to kill, of course the commandment came to the children of Israel, was to kill a lamb and apply its blood to the upper and side posts of the door. Without the shedding and the application of this blood to each doorpost and to each home, every Israelite family would have lost the firstborn of their children and their cattle. There was no deliverance without the shedding and application of the blood of a lamb, which is followed up by the New Testament revelation, and the Hebrew writer says it clearly. He says that almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sin. So deliverance from condemnation is possible only, as we understand the message of Scripture, only as Christ shed his blood for us. And Paul said it, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Old Testament children of Israel was saved by blood and by the power of God. And it's a wonderful illustration of how it is for the Christian today. The long road. As the nation of Israel began its march after Pharaoh had released them, they journeyed about 15 miles to Succoth on a well-traveled trade route that led directly toward Canaan. It was about 200 miles long and could be traveled in about 8 or 10 days. Well, footnote that. A traveling caravan or a trader could have made it in about 3 days. But for a nation the size of the Israelites, of 2 to 3 million, it's estimated that it would have taken more like 8 to 10 days because of the sheer numbers that they had in the caravan. So they could have been to Canaan or the borders of Canaan in a fairly short time. But then God chose a different route. And here I'll read verses 17 and 18 of chapter 13. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, that is the most direct route, though that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds, and when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. So God chose for them a long way. It wasn't the easily traveled road, the trade route. It was a different route, a detour through the wilderness. You know, the other road led through the populated area. It was easier and much more heavily traveled. But in his wisdom, God chose the other road, the long road for the nation of Israel. This teaches us, illustrates for us that God chooses the way for his people, the way that we should go. We should not only realize that God chooses the way, but recognize that in his choosing it is for our good. Now I acknowledge that there are things that you and I can choose to do within the parameters of what God is asking us to do or choosing for us. That there is always this interplay of God's will versus ours. But let's note this basic truth that God chooses the way. And it's for our good. Jesus said it this way, "Enter ye in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction, and there are many that go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." So yes, there is a choosing that's there, and yet God is pointing out the way that we should go. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps." We'd have to go back to look at all the context that caused him to understand this, but he is the mouthpiece of God to recognize that man is limited. Man doesn't have the big picture, and that man needs to turn to God to direct his steps. And it's Proverbs 20, verse 24 that says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" So realizing that we do not have the wisdom to know for sure the way we should walk, it is important that we rely on the counsel of the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Notice also in Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So God would love to help us find our way and direct our steps as you and I listen, learn to listen to the voice of God. We develop an ear and a confidence that he leads us rightly. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." A very familiar verse. Now back to Exodus 13, these verse 17 and 18 that I just read for you. God is recognizing that in a sense the children of Israel were infants. They were just beginners in travel and in warfare. So there's going to have to be some training, some working with them, some development of the commonwealth of Israel, so we say. So we recognize that God, seeing the end from the beginning of our lives also, takes us sometimes on a long road. In fact, all of life seems like a long road, doesn't it? And sometimes the days seem so long and so full of pestilence and trial that makes it seem long as well. Well, the New Testament says, all these things happened to them for our examples. I guess it was Joseph this morning that also referenced this verse. And these things are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They must have thought it was about the end of the world then. I think so too today. But all that look back is for our admonition. It's for examples for us. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 10 continues this way. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow that we be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it." Well, it said that you, but I'm joining you in it too. This way of escape is illustrated by the experience of the Israelites. And now let us read from verse 20 of chapter 13 through the next chapter. I don't know. I'm praying that today God would keep the eyes open and the adults from sleeping. So will you rise with me? And also, it's the reading of God's word, which is a good time, a good. Anyhow, may the babies go to sleep and the adults stay awake. So they took their journey, verse 20, from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal and Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the chariots and horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to have served the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You may be seated. What a beautiful sight it must have been as Israel traveled under that cloud, that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In the wilderness, the Israelites had to depend completely on God's guidance and sustenance and provision. Even as God had the Israelites turn south into the wilderness, he knew what Pharaoh would think. He'd see that this is an opportunity. He'd think, they're bewildered by the wilderness, and I will chase after them. And then God says, I'll harden his heart, and I'll do it for the purposes that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You know, although Satan is wise, he's not as wise as God, and time and time again, he overplays his hand. He oversteps. Well, Pharaoh moved right in. Yes, the Israelites were terrified, but they didn't know that they were about to see a great display of God's power. We must remember, as they were terrified, that they were hemmed in on all sides. The Red Sea before them, the mountains on one side, the wilderness on the other, and the Egyptian army chasing hard after them. So there's reason why they were petrified and terrified. They really weren't armed. They didn't have horses and chariots. They felt like the ants of the earth. Have you ever had those times in your life when it seemed like you had no place to turn to but God? We all have them, I think. It seems like we're hemmed in. But the Bible has some interesting things to say about trials that believers experience. 1 Peter 1, 5 to 7 is really rich. It says this, that believers are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Unquote. I won't try to repeat or explain it all, but these phrases like kept by the power of God are just rich, especially given the backdrop of our Old Testament story. You and I, kept by the power of God, maybe we're surrounded by all sorts of things that seem troublesome or conflictive or weighing us down. And then notice this also, that our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. Yes, kept by the power of God. And then the trial of your faith. There's God's working in trials. Yes, God's working in trials. And God is possibly partly looking to see if our faith is genuine. But really, I think it's more than that. I think God knows we have faith. And God is teaching us that though our faith may not be really strong always, that it's in the right thing. And that as we lean on Him, that He will strengthen our faith to know that He will work things out for our good, even though we see through dark times and through a glass darkly. We're not tested to see whether or not we have faith, but to reveal to us that the faith we have in Jesus Christ is the answer to our need. Well, God made a unique display of His power when He opened up the Red Sea for the Israelites and closed it back up on the pursuing armies of Egypt. So great was this demonstration of power that when the Old Testament writers wanted to illustrate or reference or remind people about the power of God, they went back to this experience. In the New Testament, there is a comparable illustration. In the New Testament, when the writers want to talk about the power of God, the writers point back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." Why do you think that God chooses the long road? You know, the long road, I'm going to say, is sometimes a circuitous route. Why is it that God doesn't just get right straight to the heart of things? Is there a man or woman amongst us that doesn't like to get it direct? Let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's get this job done. Well, there probably is some differences. There are differences in the way you and I approach life, and some are more phlegmatic and some are more choleric and such. But all of us do like when things lead to the goal. When we get there, I think it's common to man. But God is willing to take the circuitous routes sometimes. Why do you think God leads you in a circle? Well, in this case, I think there are at least five reasons why we could see that looking at the story as it lies before us, that God wanted to take the children of Israel through the wilderness. Number one, he wanted to reveal again his power over the Egyptians, and he wanted to do one last coffin nail driving. He wanted to kill their army. He wanted to make it clear that he is the God of the universe, not just the God of the Israelites. And he revealed his power so that Israel could trust him. Now, they would be tested some more over the trust in God. Yes, they would be. This is a daily walk, not just a one-time battle. But God did lead them in this route so they could learn to trust him. Secondly, the long route was used to destroy the power of the enemy. Yep, I've already said that. To erase the Egyptian army. When they followed Israel into the sea, the waters closed in on them. Thirdly, while on the long road, Israel received the law. So we see in this that God, who had chosen these people as his people of as his priests, as the Old Testament says, to represent his plan for the world, he chose them. He wanted them to learn his ways. He gave to them his law, and he wanted to do it along this route. He didn't want this 8 or 10 day journey and mitvaartig, as we say in Dutch. We say he wanted a different plan. So you and I, as we're in the journey of life, may well discover that, oh yes, we didn't think we wanted to go that way, but oh, I'm glad I got to go to this part of the journey here to take this in. They had that too. The Israelites had time to become, fourthly, they had time to become properly organized. See, they needed to have some experience of working together and organization, and God did all of that when he helped them to design the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, when God taught them how to march as they went from location to location in this circuitous route. They developed into ranks and into a nation over this time. Fifthly, Israel was humbled and proved on the long road. I know this is exactly what we want to put on our list. This is exactly what we always enjoy, is to be humbled and approved, and yet it's the end result that we enjoy, isn't it? Later, in speaking to the children who had come through this wilderness experience, Moses said, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." It's a quotation from Deuteronomy 8:2. Well, I'd like to make several paragraphs of concluding remarks. The long road helps people to trust God, helps God's people to trust him. Trials refine us that we may come forth as gold. That's a quotation from one of the Old Testament scriptures. I remember one of my high school teachers quoted this as one of her life verses when I was a student. That when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, is the way it ends. Trials help us, help refine us, and we can come forth as gold. And God's provisions and deliverances develop our confidence in him. Just yesterday, we read the story of David. David, who had experiences in life in the early going of facing a bear and a lion, and there in the solitude of the rangelands, or the wilderness, he faced up with these enemies, and God helped him through that to save his sheep and his own life, and it taught him to trust God. So that when he went to visit his brothers on the battlefield and he heard a giant blaspheming God, he said, "How can that uncircumcised man do this kind of thing?" And as he neared Goliath, he said this, "You come to me with a sword," and skipping a bit, "but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Then all of this assembly will know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Well, after the Israelites had been delivered from the Egyptians, the Bible records, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Really, the long road for the children of Israel had still just begun. There were still 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. But the faith of the emancipated slaves was being developed. And I've referenced some of the hinge points of life. Think with me. There are some of these moments. The new birth, graduation, wedding, maybe a new house purchase, a new job, or death of a spouse, or deliverance from a bad habit, or maybe physical healings. And you finish the list. Days that were days of note. The old ordinary has changed. I mean, it's a thing of the past. And now there's a new chapter, a new life, and maybe a long road. You know, most of life is spent walking the long road. And I'll give you a verse that I think all of us can use on the long road. Paul's testimony in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." You know, I used to read that and ponder it a little bit and think, okay, let's see, Gary. Think a big dream and God will help you get it done. And I wondered if that really true. No, I don't think it's quite true. The choosing is of the Lord. And when you and I choose His way to walk with Him, the narrow way, then anything that He brings to us in that life is going to be doable. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Paul had said, just ahead of that, that he'd learned how to be hungry and how to be abased and how to abound and such. So, through thick or thin on the long road, we, like Paul, can confess that "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me," and He will help us, refine us, and humble us to test our faith and to grow it, so that it becomes a life that's dedicated to the God of the Bible. And that as a result of our long road, all can see that He had a plan and this life was lived in honor of Him. We've often heard it, perhaps, "Where God's finger points, there His hand will make the way." Is that your experience and mine? I think so. I trust so. We can depend on God. Let's kneel for prayer. We turn our attention to you, O God of the Bible, all-powerful and all-wise, just and holy and yet compassionate and loving. We thank you for all you've done throughout history to woo people, groups of people and individuals, men and women and boys and girls to follow you, to love you, to be willing to go, where you send. I pray that you would help us to again today recognize the lessons of life, even the long road. I pray that you would help us to choose you, to serve you, to honor you, and to look up to you regardless of what may be pressing in from around us. In the name of, and for the glory of the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.